Amen. Welcome again this morning. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Thankful for all his many, many blessings in our lives. Thankful for his goodness, his kindness to us. But as the song says, best of all, his own self that he gave for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we have together, and Lord, I thank you now as we open your word and come to this time of preaching and time together around the word of God. Lord, I pray that our hearts, our minds would be stirred and tuned to hear, to receive, and to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in 3 John chapter 2. There is no chapter 2. 3 John only has one chapter. 3 John chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the chapter and then we'll get into the sermon this morning. 3 John chapter 1. He says, "The elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be with thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Amen. I was reading in 3 John this past week, and I was struck to notice something here that doesn't necessarily fit my preconceived notion of John. We know John as the apostle of love, and that is largely because he wrote very much about love. Also, he seemed to specifically feel and experience the love of Christ in a special way when he talks of himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I don't think that John had it in his mind that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but it's the same way that I'm the son that mom loves. You know, I'm the one, you know, I'm the special one. I think John felt like he was the special disciple. And that wasn't because Jesus gave him extra special favors. That was because John specifically felt and received and understood that love in a special way. John also sought it out. We see him leaning on Jesus' chest at supper. Why weren't any of the other disciples leaning on him? Why wasn't anybody else crowding in to say, "Hey, can I be near you?" We see that John experienced maybe in some ways certain aspects of the love of Christ more than maybe some of the other disciples did. But again, it was largely because that was his desire. That was what he was pursuing. When the other disciples are sitting there, you know, arguing about who's going to be the greatest? Where's John? When different ones are asking different questions, we don't see John getting involved in all these little things so much. And I think that's not to say that John was better than the others, but maybe in some areas John was more mature in his understanding and his relationship with Christ at that moment in his life. We see many times over and over in all of the books of John that he focuses on love. It means a lot to him. He focuses in, he cares about it, he's calling it to mind, calling it to remembrance. And I believe partly because it meant a lot to him. It meant a lot to John that Jesus loved me. It meant a lot to John that through his love, his grace, his mercy, I'm redeemed, I'm free, I'm washed. But what I hadn't previously noticed consciously was how much of a focus John puts on truth. How much of a focus John puts on truth and discernment. In 1 John, he's the one who gives us information on how to test the spirits, how to discern, is this spirit of God or of the enemy? And gives us deep and careful warnings. Hey, watch out. There's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of antichrists going out in the world. He gives us signs by which we can identify them. So John is, I guess, a lot more focused on truth and facts and discernment than I would have necessarily consciously thought of. What's interesting is his focus on love is not in opposition to these other things by any means. It's not in opposition to holding a high standard in relation to the truth and calling people to righteousness and holy living. So many times it's easy for people, especially in our day and age, it seems like it's very popular to try to present truth and love as though they're at odds with each other. You can either be loving or you can be right. Which are you going to be? You can either be loving and kind and not everything goes, or you can hold to truth and righteousness and hold a standard. But so often, it's not seen in conjunction with each other. So often, it's not understood to really have a very tight, close connection. And I find it amazing that John, who we know as the apostle of love, what does he say? In verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It would thrill John, of course, to know that his children in the Lord are walking in love. Of course, he emphasizes very much, especially in 1 John, that if you don't have love one for another, you are not living in the life of Christ Jesus. You're not living in the life of God. But here, in 3 John, he doesn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in love. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, in previous writings of John, we see that he very clearly intertwines the two and makes very distinct connections between them, to the point that I think John would say, to put it in simple terms, you can't truly be walking in the truth without love, and you can't truly have love unless you're willing to embrace and hold the truth. You aren't going to have the true, eternal, God-type love if you are just wishy-washy with the truth. Well, we see that standard held by God too, right? God is love. Does that mean he's not holy? Absolutely not. God is love. Does that mean he's not righteous? No, it's because of his love that he made a way for us to be brought to a place of reconciliation with him. He made a way for us to be able to live and to walk and to receive holiness from him through the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God's love, God is love, but that does not mean God isn't holy. That doesn't mean God isn't righteous. That doesn't mean that God can tolerate sin. You see, in our minds, so many times it's easy for these things to seem opposing, but in God, we see that all of his attributes are intertwined, even the ones that sometimes seem to be contradictory, right? They complement each other, they work together, and we see that God is absolutely just. Well, I wouldn't want to serve a God who wasn't absolutely just and holy and righteous. Can you imagine serving a wishy-washy, shady dictator? People have done that through many, many eons of history of this world, and they've not enjoyed it. It's not pleasant to try to serve and to have a man ruling who is not consistently just, not consistently righteous, not consistent in the way that he applies and upholds the law. That is an incredibly frustrating experience. It's caused revolutions and rebellions and uprisings hundreds of times through history because it's just not right. But yet, so many times, it's easy for people to look at God and say, well, if God is love, then he shouldn't be so hard on sin. If God is love, if God is this good God that you say he is, then he shouldn't hold people responsible for their sin. He shouldn't be so holy and righteous that he says he can't even look on sin and nothing defiled can stand before him. But you wouldn't call a judge good if he's willing to let people off who should have been held responsible. If one of your children was murdered, wouldn't you want the judge to fairly hear the evidence and make a righteous judgment? Of course. I wouldn't want that murderer to go scot-free. I wouldn't want him to be out running around looking for the next victim. That's not a good judge. A good judge doesn't just go lenient and show mercy where mercy is not available. But God is a just and righteous and holy judge, ruler, and king. How do we connect that with the fact that he is love? Well, you cannot deny the fact that God is love when you realize he's a perfectly righteous, holy, just king and judge, yet he paid the price for my sin. He didn't just turn a blind eye to my sin. It still had to be paid for. That's justice. That's righteousness. That's a holy God. That's a just judge. But the love comes in when you realize he paid the price. He paid the price. His justice and his love aren't at odds. They work together. And you cannot truly appreciate the sacrifice of the Son of God laying down his life to pay for your sins unless you are willing to admit and realize and understand, I'm a sinner. And my sin is filthy and horrid, and it deserved eternal death and punishment. But God. But God. So John here is not setting these things at odds against each other, but rather intertwining them. He says, you, Gaius, this dear brother in the Lord, he says, I love you deeply in the truth. He goes on, truth. He talks about walking in truth. Of course, that would be knowing, believing, and holding the truth as true and walking in alignment with it, walking in a way that aligns with the truth. But we see them so intertwined through the writings of John, truth and love. John is also the one who quoted what Jesus said and says, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John did not see a contradiction between love and truth. And John absolutely prioritized and valued and leaned into love. And when he's characterized by that, and I appreciate that mightily about him, but John's understanding and writing of love does not go or stand in opposition against the truth, but it is based on the truth. You can't have true love without also having truth. If I truly love someone, I'm going to want them to be free of their addictions, of the things that are destroying their life, right? I'm going to want them to find peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment in a way that you cannot find except through the truth. So again, they're not opposed. But the love causes me to care about you finding the truth. The love causes me to care about finding the truth myself. If I love God, I want to walk in a way that pleases Him. If I understand God's love for me, I want to walk in a way that pleases Him. The two things are so intertwined. And this isn't just 3 John. Flip back to 2 John. We see the same ideas, the same type of thing set forth. 2 John, he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake. And now he turns the truth into a verb and applies it to Christ. Because of course, as he wrote, Jesus said, I am the truth. So for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of the Father in truth and love. Again, we see John making not a separation or a division or a clash between these two, but seeing them again and again and again and stating them again and again as intertwined. You cannot truly have one without the other. And so many people in our day, so much of the ideology of our day would have you believe you must choose one or the other. You cannot love me if you also tell me that I'm wrong for what I do. No, many times, that is the best way I can demonstrate my love to you is to say, hey, you're about to walk off a cliff. Stop! Turn around and come away! If I stand by and continue to pat you on the back as you walk off a cliff, is that love? If I encourage you and say, oh yeah, no, you're good. You just do you, buddy. And you walk off a cliff while I'm standing there encouraging you to continue on that way. You would say, huh, that guy really had it in for the guy that walked off the cliff, didn't he? He really wanted to make sure that guy died. That's not love. Yes, the truth many times hurts. That doesn't mean that it's not love to speak it. And we're told again and again throughout Scripture to speak the truth in love. We don't have to say it in a way that causes someone to react in aggressive self-defense. You don't have to come up to a person and say, you worthless little lump, to try to tell them you're going the wrong direction. Is that going to help them understand and make them want to listen to what you have to say? No, of course not. You have to speak the truth in love. You don't just speak love. You don't just speak truth. You speak the truth in love. So I've heard people say something nasty about somebody else, and then somebody kind of calls them out for saying it, and they're like, well, it's true. That might be true. I'm not going to stand here and say whether it is or isn't. That might be true. Maybe it is true. But you didn't have to say it like that. You didn't have to stick daggers into it and then throw it in their face. You see, Scripture teaches us that our words should be with grace, seasoned with salt. Our truth should come forth in love. The Pharisees who bring the woman caught in adultery in the very act. Again, I wonder where the man was if she was caught in the very act, right? You can't really be doing that by yourself. But they bring her and they are all about truth. Man, we are the soldiers, the defenders of truth. Moses said, this is sin, and you should be stoned. We are the defenders of truth. Now, many times, I would imagine that those Pharisees, because of seeing how it goes in our day and age, in the reality we live in, I imagine those Pharisees left there going, huh, Jesus doesn't believe in truth. Jesus is all fuzzy, warm and fuzzy, all about love, because Jesus doesn't let them stone the woman. He calls them out for their sin, and they leave. They drop their stones and leave one by one, right? But then what does Jesus say? Jesus says, go and sin no more. Did Jesus leave the truth on the sidelines and say, hey, today it's all just love? No. Jesus calls her to righteousness. Jesus calls her to repentance. Jesus calls her to holiness. Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's fine that you were committing adultery. It's not a big deal. You know, do what you want. No, Jesus says that was sin. It was wrong. And you can't live like that and be right with God. But I'm not going to stone you. I'm extending grace and mercy and love. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You see, the love of Christ calls us to holiness. The love of Christ picks us up and cares about us and loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Do you really love your kid if you encourage and allow destructive behavior without ever calling them out, and you allow them to create habits and course in their life that leads them to absolute pain and suffering and ultimately eternal damnation? You don't love your child. You don't love your child. You love not having to call them out. You love making it easy for yourself. You love looking nice and being the good guy, right? You love being the nice parent. Or whatever it might be, you love something, but it's not that child. Not really, not truly. Because if you truly loved them, you would want what's best for them. You would want them to grow up to be fulfilled and happy and peaceful. You see, sin doesn't just have eternal consequences, but most sin that people indulge in, that people chase after, it also has physical consequences in this life. Bankruptcy, divorce, AIDS, everybody hating you, whatever it might be. All of these things, they have eternal rewards that you don't want to earn, but they also have rewards in this life that you don't want to earn. Is it love to let somebody walk into those with their eyes closed, just going, I love him too much to tell him. I love him too much to tell him. You don't love him. You don't love him because love would cause you to step up and speak truth in love. Love would cause you to say, hey, I'm begging you, I'm pleading you, don't go down this road. The end of this road is the ways of death. And I want to see you not die. Going on in 2 John, he says in verse 4, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in love. No, in truth. I found of your children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John continually intertwines these, love and truth. I'm excited that you're walking in the truth. I'm going to remind you to also walk in love. I'm excited that you are showing love. I'm going to remind you to also couple that with truth. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Oh, John, I thought it was love. Yeah, but there's discernment. There's deceivers. There's people who are actively trying to destroy your soul. Be on your guard. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. John, that doesn't sound like love. John's saying, hey, there's some truth needing to be spoken here. There's some discernment you need to be applying. There are people out there actively trying to destroy you. Don't even invite them into your house. Don't sit down and have lunch with them. Don't say, God bless you, bid them Godspeed. But look back up. This is all based off of walking in love. This is all his discourse off of this commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Love works no ill to his neighbor. We can turn back to 1 John. We see it as well in there. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 4 through 6. He says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whew. That's a strong statement. This from the apostle of love. Go on. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Again, John does not see the two as opposed, but intertwined. Love and truth. If you truly love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. It's only by realizing his love for me, embracing that, living out from that, and then learning to love responsively back to him and to those around me, that produces a walk of truth. So John calls us to love and to truth, both together. We'll end looking at the next chapter there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I love this passage. It's just, John's just reveling in the goodness of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. That's incredible. That's incredible love. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, we see John presenting this outrageous, wonderful love, and then says, hey, by the way, if you understand this love, if it's sunk into where it has caused hope to spring up in your heart, hope of eternity, you know what that produces? Righteousness. That produces a walk in truth. John and Scripture, all of Scripture, does not present these things as contradictory. Do not allow the world around you, do not allow ideologies of false religions, false ideologies, new ageism, to influence you, to make you shy away from speaking the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth. You cannot have true love without truth. And you cannot have the truth without love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful word from Scripture. Lord, as we see your love and your truth, your holiness, your righteousness presented and complementing each other, not standing against each other, not standing in contradiction to one another, but standing as friends, as one, as complementary to one another. Father, may we learn to embrace both fully. Help us, Lord, to be balanced in this, that we're not all love or all truth, but that we would speak the truth in love, that we would love in truth. And Lord, that we might show that love in ways that align with your truth for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.